This is Jack, and it's certainly good to be back with you today. In today's message, I want us to look at some scripture in Israel's history in the Old Testament, and I think it is parallel to what is going on in our country today. The scripture that we're going to refer to today is in 2 Kings, the first chapter, the first through the third verse. The Word of God reads, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" Today's scripture comes at a time in Israel's history after the death of the wicked king Ahab and his even more wicked wife Jezebel. The last three verses in 1 Kings tells us that Ahaz, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Today we're going to see how two nations, who started out serving the Lord and observing his laws, turned from their righteous ways and served the gods of this world. At the time of Ahaz's reign, Israel had been in the promised land for about 550 years. The Israelites had served the Lord under Joshua, and when Joshua was old, he reminded them what God had done for them in bringing them out of bondage in Egypt and in driving the heathens out of the land he gave them. In the last chapter of the book of Joshua now, he said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." All the days of Joshua, now the children of Israel served the Lord. The generation that made a covenant with Joshua served the Lord. But when that generation died, there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. And they bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. That's what has happened to us, brothers and sisters. Think about it. We neglected to teach our children to serve the Lord, and now they are serving the gods of this world. That's what we are seeing today. Now, throughout the book of Judges, Israel rebelled against the Lord and served Baal. Then, after about 350 years of judges, the Israelites decided that they should have a king like the pagan nations. So God gave them Saul, who was just like the kings of the pagan nations. God had warned the Israelites that if he appointed a king over them, they would suffer from the dealings of the king, and they did suffer. Saul was disobedient to God and was so jealous of David that he tried to kill him. David, now he became king and he served the Lord. But because of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, David's house was plagued with trouble. After David, Solomon became king. God blessed Solomon with wisdom and wealth. But Solomon married foreign wives and set up altars to their gods. After Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel was divided. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, was the eighth king to reign over the northern kingdom of Israel after the split. All eight kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, with Ahab being the worst of them. 2 Kings opens with today's scripture. Then Moab, which was controlled by Israel, rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. During the rebellion, King Ahaziah was on a roof or a balcony, leaning on the railing when it broke, and he fell into a garden or courtyard below. Ahaziah calls his messengers and tells them to ask Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, if he would recover of his sickness. Then the angel of the Lord tells Elijah to meet Ahaziah's messengers and give them a message from the Lord. Elijah meets them and gives them this message. Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. That's a pronouncement from God. When the messengers delivered this message to the king, he asked them, who gave you this message? The messengers, they described the prophet Elijah to the king. Then Ahaziah sends a captain with 50 men to bring Elijah to him by force if necessary. In 2 Kings 1, verse 9, the captain sees Elijah sitting on a hill and says to him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Elijah replies, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. In verse 11, Ahaziah sends another captain with 50 men who say to Elijah, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. What happens next now shows the hardness of the king's heart to persist in his messages to Elijah after two of his captains and 100 men have been destroyed by fire. In verse 13, Ahaziah sends a third captain with 50 men to bring Elijah before him. But instead of standing at the bottom of the hill demanding that Elijah come down, the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees now. And he fell before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. This wise captain humbles himself before the prophet of the Lord, recognizing the power he possesses and begs that his life and the lives of his 50 men be spared. In verse 15, the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose, and he went down with him unto the king. And in verse 16, Elijah gives King Ahaz a message from the Lord. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Elijah asked King Ahaz, why would you inquire of Beelzebub? Is there not a God in Israel to inquire of his word? Now, I want to ask you today, is there not a God in America to inquire of his word? Shouldn't this nation be inquiring what the word of God says about what activities we are engaging in? Was this nation not founded on the laws of the one true Almighty God of the Bible? The same God that chose the nation of Israel? The same God that said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? The very same God that blessed the nation of Israel has blessed America to become the greatest, most powerful nation in the world. Not another God, the same God. So why is this nation, like King Ahaz of Israel, deferring to other gods? I'm asking that question. Why is this happening? Now, did you notice here how God sent his angel to Elijah, telling him to confront King Ahaz? Nowhere in the Bible does God have his prophets remain silent with civil leaders. Elijah also confronted Ahab and Jezebel, and they had to hide to keep Jezebel from killing him. Samuel confronted Saul when Saul disobeyed God. Nathan confronted David and the sin he committed with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Isaiah confronted the wicked Manasseh. And there are many, many other biblical examples. And that's what I want to do today. Confront our leaders concerning what is going on in America. Clergymen in America used to confront elected leaders. Prior to 1954, it was a traditional practice for ministers to call out political candidates by name from the pulpit and compare their practices to what the Bible said. It was that way from our country's founding to 1954. Now, what happened in 1954 to change all this? A senator by the name of Lyndon Johnson didn't like the way clergymen were portraying him to their congregations, so he introduced the Johnson Amendment, which, now this is history. He introduced the Johnson Amendment, which prohibits nonprofit organizations like churches and charities from engaging in politics. If they do, they lose their tax-exempt status. Most people don't know that only in the last 50 years have churches been banned from participating in politics and civil affairs. They think it's always been the way it is now. And a lot of people think it's that way because the Bible prohibits Christians, and especially clergymen, from being political. For centuries, we were taught a truthful view of our religious heritage. In more recent times, that heritage has been removed from our textbooks, and many Christians don't know the truth of our religious past. It was Christianity that produced the anti-slavery movement, the civil rights movement, and the end to child labor. For centuries, Christianity shaped our culture, which was founded on the principles of the Christian faith. Then the influence of the Christian faith was shut down by politicians who thought more of doing evil, like King Ahaz and all the other kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, than they did obeying the laws of God. The pulpit and the church have less impact on society now than they ever have in the history of this nation because they've been muzzled by corrupt politicians who didn't want the truth about them to be told. Our churches have been put out of the political arena, and our textbooks have been changed, removing the evidence of the religious heritage that we were taught for centuries. Now, the primary influence on our society is the media and the entertainment industry, and you can clearly see how that has turned out. The media denounces Christianity on a daily basis, and the entertainment industry, listen to me, the entertainment industry, it makes movies that exalt everything that is against our founding biblical principles. And we don't dare speak out from the pulpit for fear that we will lose our tax-exempt status. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. That's what is expected of us. It was no different in Isaiah's time. Isaiah says in chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Isn't that the way it is today? People want God to cease from before us. They want him to go away so they can do the wickedness that is in their hearts. Isaiah said in chapter 5, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. In our society today, the righteous God of the Bible has been replaced with the gods of greed, power, lust, and materialism. And the fastest growing religion in America today is not Christianity, but is Islam. Most Americans think they know what Islam is, but none of them know the real Islam. The real Islam is the spirit of evil in our society, but most Americans can't discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of evil. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4 that those in Christ have the ability to discern these things. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Those that do not acknowledge who the Son of God is, the Bible tells us they're not of God. You know, since New Testament days, the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world. Every spirit that says Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. Islam contends that Jesus is not the Son of God. Neither is he God. Neither is God our Father. Neither did he die on the cross. In Islam, Jesus is merely another prophet in a very long line of prophets. They believe that. They believe that in the end, Jesus will return to earth, not to fight for the Jews, but to fight against the Jews in battle and kill or convert all Jews and Christians to Islam. The denial that Jesus is God's Son is found throughout the Quran. Quran 5:17 says, "In blasphemy indeed are those that say that God is Christ, the Son of Mary." Quran 9:30 states, "The Christians call Christ the Son of Allah. That is a saying from their mouth, but they imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say. Allah's curse be on them." How they are deluded away from the truth. The Quran literally pronounces a curse on those who believe that Jesus is God's Son. The Quran is emphatic about Jesus Christ not being the Son of Allah, who is their God. But Allah is not the God of the Bible. Let's compare some verses in the Bible and the Quran so you can see who Allah really is. The Apostle John says in 2 John, the 1st chapter and the 7th verse, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." The Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter and the 9th and 10th verse, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Both John and Paul identify the antichrist as a deceiver, and his coming is after the working of Satan, who is the great deceiver. Now let's look at how the Quran describes Allah. Allah refers to himself as the greatest of all deceivers in at least 17 other verses in the Quran. In Quran 3:54, Allah calls himself the greatest of all deceivers. And in the next verse, Allah's primary deception is revealed. Verse 55 says, "Allah said to Jesus, I shall cause you to die, then will raise you up to myself." Quran 4:157-58 says that they said in boast, "We killed Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of surety they killed him not." Allah claims to have deceived the people by not allowing Jesus to die on the cross. Another man, who many believe was Judas Iscariot, took his place. Then 3 days later, Jesus appeared in a fake resurrection orchestrated by Allah. In John 8, Jesus says of Satan, "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The fact that Allah would refer to himself as the greatest of all deceivers, no fewer than 17 times in the Quran, is enough evidence for me to believe that Allah is not God, but Satan. In Isaiah 14, Satan, who is called Lucifer, proclaims, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit up also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan's greatest desire is to be like God and to be worshipped as God. Satan has created a religion that is patterned after Christianity. That religion, brothers and sisters, is Islam. Allah, who is Satan, is the God of this religion. Muhammad, who is considered to be above Jesus Christ, is Allah's false prophet, and the Mahdi is his Messiah, his Christ, who will come at the end of the world and conquer the world for Islam. Islam is Christianity turned upside down with its own God, who is Allah, the great deceiver, its own prophet, which is Muhammad, and its own Messiah, the Mahdi, who will return and establish Sharia law and kill all non-Muslims or convert them to Islam. As I mentioned earlier, Islam is the fastest growing religion in America. It's portrayed as a religion of peace. The Muslims are peaceful when they have no other choice. They sign these peace treaties when they are the lesser power. But if you look at history, they have broken every peace treaty they've ever signed as soon as they have become more powerful than the nation they signed the treaty with. For Muslims, peace will be achieved in one day when all Americans and the rest of the world utter a single declaration. There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. This is what it will take for Islam to be at peace. Until then, Islam is the enemy that is bound and determined to defeat the United States and rid the world of both Christians and Jews. Most Americans believe that Muslims worship the same God as Christians and Jews. Perhaps they believe this because so many of the stories in the Bible and the Quran are similar. Islam began with the writings of Muhammad in the city of Mecca in Arabia about 600 years after Christ. After, brothers and sisters, after Christ's death. Arabs are the descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's son with Hagar, the bondwoman. Let's look at what Paul says about Abraham's son now in Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Like Isaac, who was miraculously conceived in a dead womb, Christians are the children of promise. The bondwoman and her son Ishmael, by a fleshly arrangement, were cast out and did not inherit with the child of the promise. Muslims claim that Abraham is their father through Ishmael, and that it was Ishmael who Abraham was willing to sacrifice rather than Isaac. Do you see how Satan has twisted the scriptures, just like he did with Eve in the garden and with Jesus in the wilderness? With all his lies and deception, he's manufactured a religion that is deceiving people today by the thousands. Muhammad has commanded obedient Muslims to advance Allah's glory as the supreme God by jihad. Allah commands all of his followers to engage in jihad until there is not one left on earth who does not worship Allah. And according to the Quran, Muslims are justified in using any means necessary to achieve this goal. They may lie, cheat, steal, plunder, rape, kill if necessary in the name of Allah, and they will be rewarded. Now, I also want to tell you that Islam isn't the only religion that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Jehovah's Witness, for example, believe Jesus was created by the Father billions of years ago as the Archangel Michael and is hence a lesser God than the Father. The Mormons say Jesus was born as the first and greatest spirit child of the Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother and was the spirit brother of Lucifer. New Agers claim Jesus was an enlightened master. Unitarian Universalists say Jesus was just a good moral teacher. And of course, the Jews have never acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. We all know who is behind the deception concerning the true identity of Jesus Christ. Satan himself is the master deceiver, and he will say anything to rob God's children of the truth. The Apostle Paul knew the enemy, the adversary of Christ, and our adversary today. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10-12, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And he tells us how capable Satan is of deception in 2 Corinthians 11:11. "For as such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Allah is Satan, and Satan is Beelzebub. He's been around a long time, deceiving the nations. Today, I want to ask you, is there not a God in America that we must inquire of Beelzebub? We must look to our God, the Almighty Sovereign God of the Bible, and stop Islam as the fastest growing religion in this country, brothers and sisters, in this country, before it destroys us, and reject the beliefs of all false religions. Now next week, we will talk more about the evil in this world that has come out of these false religions, and it's threatening to destroy the morals and values that this country was founded upon. I want us to be thinking about that. We're going to look at it more next week. May the Lord bless you to look to Him, look to God for guidance in all you do in the coming week.